So in a piece he wrote for the New York Times, musician Pharrell Williams, he said this about being happy. He said, "Happiness is as important as the air we breathe, the air in our lungs. If people aren't happy, the world isn't right, and we have to do something about it." And he said, most people think that once they found it, whatever it is for them, then they will attain perfect happiness. But he goes on to say that happiness actually comes from within. He says, and I quote, "It might sound crazy what I'm about to say, but it's my responsibility to repeat it. Go ahead, feel like the room without a roof. No boundaries, no limits, no restrictions. Dance like nobody's watching. Smile like love. And believe happiness can absolutely change the world." Well, Pharrell Williams, who's so committed to this idea of happiness and it being experienced by as many people as possible, he did what he does best. He wrote a song about it. And a lot of people resonated with his take and with his enthusiasm for happiness. In fact, the song resulted in the world's first 24-hour music video. Think about that for a second. That's a long time. The spirit of the song Happy grabbed the attention of young and old people all over the world. Almost a billion. A billion. Combined views on YouTube. People from all over the world even posted videos of themselves dancing to his song. From tsunami-ravaged Philippines to the Gaza Strip to Vatican City, all over the world. And I'd like to show you one example. By the way, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Clap along if you know what happiness. You get the idea. What I find interesting about this video is that every single one of the people in that video are from the country of Iran, and they were all thrown in prison because they posted this video 2 days after they banned the internet. Good news, they got out of jail. They had to apologize. They're okay. In our life, this doesn't get close to home. I mean, if I told you that this song didn't inspire dance parties in my own house, I'd be lying if I said that. Pharrell's song and the movement it created is a beautiful thing. It connected people all over the world with a shared experience. It's good. It's wholesome. I support it 100%. But given all of that we just talked about the song, the thing that grabbed my attention the most is that I heard that over the last few years, hundreds and hundreds of churches all across the country have used that song as a significant part of their worship and Easter celebrations. Meaning that as a hymn, they sang that song by Pharrell. This actually ended up making big news. You might have heard about the 60-year-old pastor from Chicago who led his congregation in that song and then collapsed on stage right after. Tragic, ironic, the whole thing. So as a response to the resurrection, hundreds of churches all across the country get together and they feel it is a good idea to sing about how happy we are. I also have a friend who leads music out of the church about an hour away from here. It's a large church, a big box church, and on Easter, they probably have like 9 worship services. And on the last service, some students from the church challenged him, I kid you not, to a dance competition in the middle of the service. And he said, okay. And he destroyed those kids. He brought out dance moves that are popular amongst kids less than half his age. So from my friend's church, as a response to the resurrection, it's a good idea to have a dance competition. I'm not judging, I'm just making a point. So really great people and really good churches, churches that are following Jesus in significant ways, they respond to the resurrection of Jesus with singing about how happy they are and with dance competitions. Again, I'm just making a point. But here's the thing. I find it interesting that 2,000 years removed from the actual resurrection, that we celebrate the resurrection with pastel colors and Easter eggs and dance competitions and songs about how happy we are. Yet, 2,000 years earlier, the people who actually experienced the resurrection, who saw glimpses of the resurrection, You can't describe their actions in the category of happiness. No singing, no dancing, no Easter egg hunts, nothing that you would see typical churches do. And so what is the difference? Our passage this morning, it begins with after Sabbath, at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, obviously talking about Jesus' tomb. Now, this is about as mundane and predictable as anything. Of course, they're sad because they lost their loved one. But for the women, and let's remember from Scripture, women are typically the most committed followers to Jesus. They're the people who are most committed to actually helping his ministry survive. They're going about what everybody would do. You would go pay your respect to those who deceased. Some gospel writers actually say they're going to embalm the body, which is a sign of respect and care. Again, this is par for the course. This is what you would expect people to do, and these are the people you would expect to do it. But then, in the middle of the two Marys going about their motions and going about their everyday routine, the story continues. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So suddenly the predictability and going through the motions is replaced by being wrapped and being swept into this grand narrative, something that they never expected, something that they never saw coming. An earthquake. An angel who's as bright as lightning, who's casually sitting on top of a stone that he just rolled away. Guards, grown men, strong men, shaking, falling to the ground like dead men. Can you imagine? Any one of those things on their own are noteworthy. But all three of those things happening at the same time, they must have thought they were dreaming or maybe in a nightmare. And all this happened early in the morning. And you know how it is early in the morning. The caffeine hasn't kicked in. Your eyes aren't fully awake. Who knows what they were thinking? But can we all agree that this would have been an unsettling and an overwhelming experience to take in? The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the angel speaks. The angel who's as bright as light and sitting on the rock, he now speaks. As if just being in his presence was enough. Now he's talking to you. And the first thing he says to them, "Do not be afraid." The two Marys must have looked at each other and said, "Don't be afraid. Are you kidding? Have you seen all of this? What do you mean, don't be afraid?" And then he tells them that Jesus, who was, remember, as far as they know, he was dead. They saw the entire thing. They saw the cross. They saw the crucifixion. They saw the body. They saw the tomb. They saw the whole thing. And he tells them that Jesus is alive. And then they're given an invitation to look into the tomb where their loved one was placed and he laid. Now, hearing Jesus had risen is obviously going to bring confusion. There's no reason for the women to think that this is a normal thing. There's no way that they're about to break into song and dance after hearing that Jesus, who is dead, is now alive. Because that doesn't happen. Death is usually a very, very final ordeal. It's conclusive. It's irreversible. And getting to tour the tomb of a loved one, seeing the cloths with which he was wrapped just sitting there, that has to be a surreal, disturbing experience. Can we all agree? And then the women are trusted with delivering the message to the disciples that they're going to actually see Jesus again in Galilee. Now, here's the thing. These are women, and at that time and at that place, delivering world-changing, eternity-altering news, it just wasn't the role of women at that time. But when God needed to deliver the greatest news of all time, let's not miss this, he chose women. And so they had to be thinking, are the disciples even going to believe our side of this story? What are they going to think? So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to go tell the disciples. Afraid? Yes, absolutely, no doubt. Because none of what they just experienced was normal. None of it was expected. And none have ever been previously experienced by any other human being. This doesn't happen. And all of what they had just experienced is overwhelming. It's surreal. It's reality alternating. And impossible to process in that one moment. So feeling afraid, completely understandable. I think we could all relate if we were in that situation. We might have that same feeling. But they're also filled with joy. More accurately, according to Dale Bruner, a commentator, they were also filled with a great joy. Where have we heard that before? A great joy echoes back to another great joy. Good news of a great joy, which is for all people. It's the announcement of the angels to the wise men about the newborn king. Because we need to know that the joy of the coming of Jesus from death is only matched by the joy of the coming of Jesus in his birth. In both situations, God put on human flesh and entered this world physically. That's a miracle. That's miraculous. That's mysterious. That's beyond us. Both Christmas and Easter are miraculous. And God intervenes in human history. So the women were afraid, absolutely, understandably so. But in whatever capacity, they had to comprehend and make sense of what was going on around them. They had to be beginning to be filled with a great joy. Because what if what the angel said was absolutely true? Then hope would have been bubbling up inside of them. They would have been asking, what if we really get to see Jesus, our loved one, again? What if there really is life after death? What if evil really can't stop goodness? What if sins actually are going to be forgiven like he said? What if Jesus really is Lord? And the ones who put him to death who claim to be Lord, what if they're not? So there was great joy beginning to come inside of them. And don't miss this. The Marys, like every other person we see in Scripture, when they experience and come face to face to the resurrection, they don't behave in ways we would categorize as happy. They don't break out in song and dance and Easter egg hunts and brunches and things like that. When people come face to face with the resurrection, this is how they behave. There's fear, because that's a natural response to something that is absolutely beyond us. It's mysterious. It's miraculous. And there's joy, because there's hope. There's now reason to hope that God is intervening in human history to save his creation. Now hear me out. I have nothing against happiness. In fact, I hope happiness for all of you and for me today. Let's just get that straight. I just don't think that Scripture supports that it's a natural response for something as big as resurrection. The story continues. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And so I was wondering, how would happy have expressed itself as the two Marys went to go see Jesus? Maybe song and dance. Maybe, wow, Jesus, we weren't expecting to see you here. You look great. Maybe a big group hug. Who knows what happiness would have expressed itself like? But we see what afraid yet filled with joy expresses itself like when the two women see Jesus. They clasp at his feet and they begin to worship him. Because I think that is the result of the resurrection if we actually let it sink in. It moves us to a place of inspired humility, a place where there's a sense of awe and worship. And so here's the good news this morning. The good news is that the resurrection of Jesus is so big that it can't be contained just in the feeling of happiness. Happiness alone is just too shallow of an emotion to comprehend and encapsulate the resurrection. That's how good news this is. The resurrection demands a sense of awe. It demands us to be humbled and reverent. And it absolutely demands that we have a great joy, because now there's reason to hope that God has stepped in and intervened in human history. Now, does this mean we walk away from here fearful? Absolutely not. Why? What's the first words that the angel says to them? Don't be afraid. What does Jesus say to them? Don't be afraid. In the Christian church, because of the resurrection, we don't do fear. We don't do anxiety. We're not paralyzed by fear. But it should lead us to a place, a sense of awe and reverence and worship, and to appreciate the miracle that was taking place. He introduced to the power that we see. So a couple years ago, I took a backpacking trip to one of the canyons that feed into the Grand Canyon. And it's a long hike, and people typically get, you know, kind of beat up after it. A lot of blisters on feet, a lot of sunburns, people are fatigued, dehydrated. And this one time, my friend and I were at the main pool where the main waterfall comes in, and this group of Boy Scouts from Utah come in. And there's one guy, he is especially beat up. Bad blisters, super pale, obviously it was a long winter in Utah, kind of sunburned already, just uncomfortable. And he's walking over these sharp rocks, and literally it takes him about 20 minutes to go about 10 yards. That's how much pain he is, just kind of hobbling along. And he wades into the river, into the water, and he's going fine until he gets really, really close to where the water narrows and it starts picking up speed and strength. And he goes over this waterfall, not too bad, but he's kind of hurt, so my friend and I, we go help him out. The reason I bring this up is that assuming later in the week he went back into the water, do you think that maybe when he went back in, he had a healthy respect for the power of moving water? I would imagine he did because of the situation that he went through. I wonder if there's a parallel for us this morning. Maybe you come to the church service today out of complete routine. You got dressed up. You know you're going to hear somebody talk. You know you're going to sing some songs and listen to some songs. Maybe you're thinking about brunch already and all the other things you have planned. And maybe even you're really happy about it. But then whether it's for the first time or whether it's for the thousandth time, you hear about this idea and this truth about the resurrection. Something beyond us, something miraculous. And so I wonder, do you think that something as powerful as the resurrection, do you think that should move us past the emotion of happiness into a place where there's actually some wonder and some awe? I hope it does. Do you think that the resurrection should move us past the point of happiness to a place where it's not just surface level happiness, but there's great joy? Because God did something that nobody expected in coming to human world, both as a baby, but then also again after the death. That should move us to a point of great joy. And do you think the resurrection will change the way we approach life from here on out? Author Kara Root, she recently described how the resurrection has changed how she approaches life. And she says this, "I need the resurrection because my sister is sick and she can't afford insurance. I need the resurrection because I've told a weeping Haitian mom, no, I can't take your son home with me. I need the resurrection because I've been rushed off the streets of Jerusalem so a robot can literally blow up a bag that could have blown us up. I need the resurrection because I've exploded in rage and watched their tiny faces cloud with hurt." How many of us parents can relate to that? She says, "I need the resurrection because evil is pervasive and I participate. I need the resurrection because it promises that in the end, all the wrongs will be made right. I need the resurrection because it ensures that death loses, hope triumphs, and life and love prevail." How many of us would agree with that this morning? Maybe the personal examples don't line up, but I think that we all can agree that we need the resurrection because evil is pervasive and sometimes we participate in it. We need the resurrection because it promises that in all things, what is wrong is going to be made right, and it ensures us that death actually loses. Hope triumphs, and life and love prevail. And so it might seem crazy what I'm about to say, but I hope you don't leave here simply being happy. I do wish that on you, but I hope there's more to it. I hope you leave here with a healthy sense of awe and wonder out of the miracle of Easter. And I hope you leave here in addition also with a strong, deep sense of joy, knowing that we have reason to hope because God has moved into human history to save us. And may we go from here with hope and joy and a sense of awe in the name of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.